Thank you. Well, it is good to see you this morning. And thank you once again for your warm welcome, for your kindness. In so many ways, we do enjoy coming to visit with you. And it is always a delight to find those who have an eagerness and an appetite for the Word of God when we meet together in the fellowship of the Lord's people. So you thank me for coming to visit you. I don't quite get that, because I count it a real privilege to be here amongst you. So maybe it's good that we feel that there is that reciprocal sense of obligation one to another. For surely our union, our joined togetherness is because we are all obligated, obliged to the Saviour who has done all things well. All the excellent things which he's done. That was a lovely passage that Angus read to us there. I'm here on my own this morning because Jill's not feeling so well, so she apologises that she's not feeling well. But we'll see you again on another occasion, I trust. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and loving Father, we do thank thee for thy faithfulness to thy people. Well has it been said, great is thy faithfulness, because we confess, our God, that if it was not for that unconditional love, we would long ago have forfeited any rights to thy care and thy attention upon us. And yet, in thy faithfulness and in thy love and in thy mercy extended to us, we rejoice this morning. For while we become so distracted, wander in our thoughts and in our minds and our attention and our words and our works or deeds, thou art strong, thou art faithful, thou art resolute, and thou art unchanging. And we rejoice that we can find our way back to thee this morning. And we rejoice that thou hast given us this hour in thy presence, under the sound of thy word and the company of thy saints, engaged in the expression of praise through these hymns that we sing together, not simply to bind us in some sort of congregational melody, but to take these tunes, these hymns, these songs of praise into the very courts of heaven and there join them with the angelic host. It is our privilege, our God, and we believe that as those angels look from heaven this morning, they see this as a bright light upon this earth. For here the Lord's people meet. Here the saints on earth do gather. Here is where the Lord Jesus Christ is pleased to come and meet with his people. And undoubtedly the angels follow his movements as they look upon earth, and there they see the risen Christ joined with his people in gospel fellowship. It is our privilege, and we believe that if more could understand how blessed we feel to be in thy presence this morning, surely they would join with us. But we thank thee that thou hast revealed these things to such as it is good in thy sight, and we ask that thou wilt continue to uphold us and bless us in the days that lie ahead as we seek thy face in the gospel of the Saviour. May it be so for thy name's sake. Amen. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, here's a little passage that you're all familiar with. And I guess in some respects we say, is this not a cow that has been milked so often that there's little left to be had? But, you know, the Lord is good, and like the pot that kept on flowing, I trust that Psalm 23 will render something to us this morning that will do our souls some good. So we're going to read Psalm 23, and Psalm 23, we'll read it from the opening verse, of course. The Lord is my shepherd. It's a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. I do trust that familiarity does not breed contempt when we come to consider the word of God. And I'm going to perhaps be even a little more adventurous this morning, because I don't intend to preach to you from the whole psalm. I've been selective, and I'm only going to take as my text the very first verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the days of his humiliation, was a man just like us. Just like us. He got tired and weary in his journeys and in his walking about. He knew what it was to be hungry and thirsty. He knew what it was to have those physical needs like we have. He knew what it was to be tried. He knew what it was to be tested. And he knew what it was to be tempted and to be troubled. And yet he was completely without sin. In all points, he was tested and tempted like we are, yet without sin. And some people might think that the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ may have saved him from the worst of those trials and temptations. But I'm not so sure about that. I've thought about that quite a lot. I've thought about that as I've been preparing my thoughts for this morning. And I think rather that in this wicked world, in this body of flesh, that the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ rather aggravated those troubles and trials and temptations that he felt. And I tried to think about perhaps a way of explaining that, and I wondered if our thinking about the way in which our immune system operates might give us an insight into that picture. For surely it is that the absence of an immune system intensifies the illness and the sickness and the trouble that we have in our bodies. And yet our immune system is only built when we come into contact with those very same diseases. So the fact that the Lord was sinless meant that when that sin attacked him, it was aggravated to a much more extreme extent. Let us not think that the Lord was in any way saved from the effects and the trials of his walk here upon earth, during his walk here upon earth, of the sinfulness of this world or the tempter's assaults upon him. The Lord Jesus Christ knew what it was to feel the trials of his time. What, for example, must it have been like to know the heart and the thoughts of every person that you spoke to through those 33 years of life on this earth? I can look at you and I can say, it's good to see you. And inside I'm thinking, oh no, I'm going to have to spend the next half hour talking to this boring person. But we put on a face, don't we? We engage with people. And yet our minds and our thoughts are so often thinking antagonistic things. And we smile on the outside when we are frowning on the inside. How would you like to know about all of those frowns as you were going through life? How would you like to see the real nature of people constantly, every day, every time you spoke to them, and know that they're looking into your eyes, smiling at your face, and telling you downright lies? Well, the Lord knew all of these things, and I suspect that the sinlessness of our Saviour was an aggravation of the trials and the troubles that he had to endure. The soul of our Lord Jesus Christ was exposed, and it was vulnerable, and it was alone in this world. Look at Psalm 22, just flicking over a page, or back a page in your scriptures. Look at verse 11 in Psalm 22. It's very clear. We talk about the messianic psalms sometimes, but it's very clear that the psalms are to be taken in a variety of ways, and not least of that, I'm going to say most importantly, the psalms ought to be read as the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you read Psalm 22, it is absolutely unquestionable that this is a psalm that the Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke. Look at the opening verse. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? Where did we hear that? We heard that on the cross. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ say those words on the cross? Was it because David had written them 1,000 years before? No. David wrote them 1,000 years before because the Lord Jesus Christ was going to say them on the cross. And there the Lord Jesus Christ expressed the reality of what he was experiencing in his soul. And these words of David, they tell us what the Lord was thinking. They tell us what the Lord was feeling. They tell us what the Lord was enduring. We hear the words of the Lord. They are recorded for us in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the apostles, they wrote these things. They told us these things. But the Holy Spirit gave us a light into the very soul of Christ 1,000 years before he came. So that the faithful of the Lord identified him for who he was because of what the prophets said concerning him. And there, look at verse 11 in Psalm 22. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. People take their lives in this world when they feel like that. They feel abandoned, they feel lost, they feel as if there is no one that can help them, no one to listen to them, no one who will be able to give them any succor or aid or comfort. And this is the testimony of Christ. This is how the Lord Jesus Christ felt. In his humanity, I say again, he was a man like us. Let us never underestimate that. He was a man like us, and he declared, he says, be not far from me. To whom is he speaking? He's speaking to his Father in heaven. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. And this, at the very least, ought to remind us of how the Lord Jesus Christ was sustained and helped in his humanity by God the Father. And God the Holy Spirit also, we discover, came from time to time in the Lord's experience and upheld him and sustained him. There are key moments in the Lord's life, for example, at his baptism or at the transfiguration, or perhaps particularly at Gethsemane, where we see the Lord being sustained, the Lord being helped, the Lord being given glimpses of his Father's presence with him in order to uphold him and sustain him in that work which he was destined to fulfill. There was a divine consolation came to the Lord Jesus Christ through his earthly ministry. And that came because he needed it. That came because it was required for him to have it. Such were the trials and the burdens and the temptations that he faced in his earthly life. And I mention that because I want us to be aware of this point, that the Psalms are primarily about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't deny that David was the author. We have it in the introduction. This is a Psalm of David. I don't deny that David was the author. I don't deny that there is great spiritual comfort delivered and granted to a big number of people down through the ages in these words. These words are beautiful words. They couldn't be simpler words. The ideas within it couldn't be more commonplace. And yet there is a profundity about these words which give every successive generation in this world throughout history comfort and encouragement when they read these half a dozen simple verses. But let us remember that this was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The personalness, the intimacy is in putting these words into Christ's mouth first and hearing him say, "The Lord is my shepherd." The very heart of this psalm is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his Father. These speak of Christ's words, Christ's feelings in the days of his flesh, in his mediatorial character, in that role that he played. The Lord Jesus Christ called Jehovah his shepherd. So as we read the words, "The Lord is my shepherd," let's try and take ourselves out of that and think of the Lord Jesus himself saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." And I believe it is our privilege to place these words directly into the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ and to hear them from his lips and to have this psalm applied to him in the first instance. As a child, the Lord Jesus, as he was known, Jesus, the son of Joseph, Jesus of Nazareth, the one we call our Lord. As a child, he would have learned this psalm, and he would have learned to recite this psalm at his mother's knee. It's a good thing for our children to learn the scriptures. The Lord's people for generations have taught their children the word of God, wisely so, because they sustain, these truths sustain us as we grow into adulthood and they carry with us. So let us take that on board as a good principle. I'm sure that Mary taught the Lord the 23rd Psalm of David. He would be taught it, and yet he, amongst all those who ever have learned this psalm, would have realized its meaning and its significance. He is the one who opens its true depth to us. And there is a fullness and there is a glory discerned in this psalm, which the Lord Jesus Christ would have understood even through his youthful trust in his Father, his shepherd. Our blessed Saviour looked to Jehovah as his own shepherd. And that opens a beautiful view to our eyes if we think upon it, if we consider it to be so. For in every way in which we get comfort from the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd, so the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, drew that comfort from the knowledge that the God Jehovah was his shepherd. His Father was to him what we gain from Christ. And we're going to touch upon some of the practical aspects in later studies, if the Lord will allow and enable us to do that. But today what I want to do is to think about how the Father was Christ's shepherd. Think about how it is that we might say that, and for it isn't a common way, I confess, for us necessarily to think. In reading this psalm, we wouldn't necessarily think about Jehovah being the shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, why not? Because isn't the Lord Jesus Christ constantly referred to as the Lamb of God? The Lamb of God. John the Baptist said it at Jordan. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." If he's the Lamb of God, then who's the shepherd? And so we see that while we don't necessarily think about God shepherding Christ, yet we often think about Christ as the Lamb of God. So there really isn't any reason why we shouldn't draw these thoughts and ideas together. The elect are God's flock. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as the God-man, is so united to us as to be the spotless Lamb of God, the chosen Lamb from amongst the flock. From amongst that little flock, from amongst that flock of slaughter, the Lord Jesus Christ was chosen out. "Behold, mine elect," the Father said of the Son. Not of the people who are the elect of God, but of the Son. "Behold, mine elect." And so the Lord Jesus Christ was drawn from one as a representative for us. This is our union together with him in his humanity through his incarnation. And these things are ours with him. For the Lord Jesus Christ to be the shepherd of his people, he first had to become a lamb for his people. And that speaks to us of this mediatorial office, this coming of Christ to be the one mediator between God and man. The Lord Jesus Christ came to do his Father's will. He came to fulfill the obligations that fell to him under this mediatorial office, to follow his direction, to act under his guidance, to fulfill his will and the requirements that were set before him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he willingly subjugated himself. He willingly brought himself under the Father's direction. Now, those who gainsay the Christian faith will often say, "Well, how can there be equality when the Lord Jesus Christ frequently expresses the fact that there is a superiority in the Father over him?" Well, we understand that, don't we, in the context of the fact that he willingly took upon himself this humiliation in order to enter into the world to represent us as that one who would go to the cross for us. And so he became the Lamb of God. Lord Jesus Christ came to be a servant. He came to be a sacrifice. He came to be obedient to his Father's will. And right at the very beginning of his, I was going to say his ministry, but we think of his ministry beginning at the time when he was around 30, when he was 12 years of age, he says to his mother, "Don't you know that I've got to be about my Father's business?" "This is the Father's will which hath sent me." So in the covenant office, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the elect representative, as the substitute, as the sacrifice for sin, as the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, acknowledges that God is his shepherd. "The Lord is my shepherd." And we can think about that from the context of the Father's position. The Father had a special property in the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls him his own son. He says, "You are my dearly beloved son." He says, this is the only begotten son. There is a special property that the Father has in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Son can call him my shepherd. The Lamb rightly says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Furthermore, the Father provided Christ as the sacrifice, and the Father appointed Christ as the sacrifice. He delivered him up. And in that context, again, we see the governorship, the rule of the Father in this matter. So the Son, the Lamb, can rightly say, "The Lord is my shepherd." It is the Father who declares Christ as the Lamb to be without spot and blemish, an acceptable sacrifice. It is the Father who is well pleased in the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. And thus the Lamb can rightly say, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Father distinguishes him from all other lambs. He is given preference. He is given a name which is above all names. He is recognized for his excellency. Not the very angels in glory in all their majesty had a glory like Christ's. He was distinguished in this world from every other lamb, for there was not another lamb could have been sacrificed except this one who was uniquely the Lamb of God. And so the Lamb can rightly say, "The Lord is my shepherd." And the Father enabled, provided, and sustained the Lamb through all the years of his life, through all of the trials that he faced, through all of the difficulties. We drew attention to that in our introduction, how that through all of these troubled times, the Lord was able to say, "Help me." To be able to go to his Father and pray for comfort when there was none to help him, when everyone turned their back and fled, the Lord Jesus Christ was able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd." In Isaiah 42, verse 1, we read these verses, this verse: "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." That's a beautiful picture there of the sustaining comfort of the Father, of the shepherd, to his Son and to his Lamb. Thus the Lord Jesus Christ declares, "The Lord is my shepherd, whose shepherdly will the Lamb of God fulfills." And he looks to his Father to supply all of his needs and everything that he requires to fulfill his mediatorial redemptive purpose. But note too that the Lamb is become the shepherd. So I don't want to, as it were, steal away any of our comfort as the flock of God from this verse also. Because it is because of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, who first declared, "The Lord is my shepherd," that we too now are entitled to say, "The Lord is my shepherd too. The Lord is my shepherd as well." He has become for us our good shepherd, the good shepherd of the sheep, the good shepherd of the flock of God's choice. Jehovah was God's, was Christ's shepherd, and Christ has become our shepherd. We can only approach Jehovah through the Lord Jesus Christ. We go to the Father through the Son. We go to Christ's shepherd through the one who has become the good shepherd for us. And all our help and all our comfort is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, such that all the help and comfort Christ found from his Father, we now find from him, as it is conveyed and passed on down to us. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 34, if you will. I want to just read a few verses from Ezekiel for you. It's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. If you get to Daniel, you've gone too far. Ezekiel 34. Look at verse 22. "Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle." Let me just pause there for a moment. That reference there of judging between cattle and cattle, When we look at a herd of cattle, unless you're pretty astute, it's pretty hard to tell the difference between all these cows. One just looks much like another. If that's true for cattle, is it not aggravated when you're looking at a flock of sheep? They all just look the same. And yet what God is telling us here is that he distinguishes between one and another. God distinguishes between men. God distinguishes between people. Not by distinguishing them from the outside, but by distinguishing them in their hearts. We talk about the particularity of grace. We talk about the fact that God has a chosen people. This is the reference here. The fact that he will judge between cattle and cattle. He knows them that are his. So, verse 23, Ezekiel 34 again, verse 23. "And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. And he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd." Now this isn't talking about David the shepherd boy, nor indeed David the king who ruled over Israel. In that capacity, David was a type, he was a picture. The antitype, the reality, the fullness is the person of Christ, and that's who God is speaking about here. This is the mediator Christ that is the shepherd set up. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Now I think in that little passage there are many sweet and precious truths, privileges wrapped up, and it's just perhaps all bound up together for us in David's simple statement, "The Lord is my shepherd." When we look at what God has promised to do, when we look at this covenant purpose, when we think about the eternal plan, when we think about the way in which it all was set together and how one was called out, one alone could be that representative, one alone could be that redeemer, that deliverer, that saviour. And the Lord Jesus Christ came, the very God-man, leaving heaven, coming to earth, taking upon himself our flesh, being identified with us and going to the cross, laying down his life. When we look at that, in all of its greatness, in all of its breadth, in all of its wonder and majesty, it can be bound up together in these few simple words: "The Lord is my shepherd." So when we say that, we're saying something extremely profound. We are enlarging in that little summary all of the work of salvation, all of the eternal purpose of God, because the Lord is my shepherd. We need to be aware that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, there was that humility in him. There was that reliance upon him. And yet we can see that the trust which he had in his Father and the confidence which he had in his shepherd, these are things that we can now draw upon and emulate and draw comfort from. These are derived blessings. The Lord was the first one to experience them, and now we can experience them in turn. They come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can say the Lord is our shepherd because the Lamb of God has come into the world to save sinners such as us. Now this Psalm 23 has become very popular, and it has become very well known, and it is said very frequently. Indeed, it is a common verse or passage to be quoted at funerals. It is taught to children. It is put in posters. It is hung up in religious places. And it seems to almost have taken upon itself a chant, something that we can merely recite with too much thought going into it, something which we become very familiar with. But I hope that by the end of our time here this morning, we have perhaps begun to think about it somewhat afresh. Not all men are God's flock, and not all men have the right to say, "The Lord is my shepherd." The funeral familiar that this psalm has become in no way displays the singer's honest heart. They may sing, "The Lord's my shepherd," but they don't know what it means. They can never know what it means, because the Lord distinguishes between cattle and cattle. The Lord distinguishes between sheep and sheep. The Lord has a flock which are his own. And these covenant benefits that have been secured by the Lord Jesus Christ, they come upon covenant children. And I'm not talking about infant baptism. I'm talking about the election of grace, for we are the children of promise. We are the covenant children. We read these verses together in Ezekiel 34. If you've still got your finger in that place, look at verse 25. David, the Lord had said in verse 24, "And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing." The shepherd is going to lead us who are the flock of God into these peaceful places. He is going to lead us to lie down in comfort. He is going to sustain us with refreshment. He is going to nourish us with goodness. He is going to provide for us. He is going to grant us these things. There will be a covenant of peace. There will be a promise here. The covenant, requirements of which are fully satisfied by our representative. Every demand having been made, the evil beasts will cease. They will dwell safely. They will sleep in the woods. And there will be blessing in that holy hill. The church is sometimes called Zion. And that Zion was a hill, and here are the blessings flowing to Zion, the flock of God's choice. This is, as well, the more sure word of prophecy that we have today. For this speaks of the fact that we can say of the Lord Jesus Christ, "He is my shepherd, he who has declared, 'I am the good shepherd.'" The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, I wouldn't presume at all to teach Australians anything about keeping sheep. You guys are the best when it comes to keeping sheep, I'm sure. But let us just look at this phrase very briefly and draw some truths from it. Firstly, the Lord is my shepherd. No one else. The Lord is my shepherd. There are false shepherds. There are those who would say, "Come over this way." And others who would say, "No, no, come over this way. Let us go in this direction. Let us move in that direction. Let us follow this pathway. But the Lord is my shepherd. Therefore we will follow him. We will seek his footsteps. We will endeavor to follow after his ways. The Lord is my shepherd." He is caring as a shepherd. He is a careful guide to his people. He is our deliverer. He is our protector. The privilege is ours to be able to call him our shepherd, the Lord God, our shepherd. And he has given under shepherds, it is so, pastors after mine own heart, they are called. Shepherds after mine own heart. Why has the Lord done this? The Lord has done that, though he continues to be the Lord, our shepherd. He has given us under shepherds so that we might have that tangible help and support in the preaching of the gospel. That's what he has given under shepherds for, these pastors and leaders in our congregations. Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 15, they are spoken of, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Whose knowledge? Whose understanding? Their knowledge? Their understanding? No, the knowledge of the shepherd. Because the shepherd led the sheep. The shepherd leads the way. And the under-shepherds are there to guide the sheep along as they follow after the shepherd. And so it is the Lord who is our shepherd. But the Lord is our shepherd. Present tense. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, I don't say that the past is unimportant, because we've all come from somewhere. And your path has been different to my path, and no two paths are the same. The Lord has led us through a variety of experiences and circumstances and trials and problems and ways of life. But right now, here today, in the confines of this little building in Nowra, New South Wales, at 25 to 12, can you say, the Lord is my shepherd? Right now. Can you say that? Can you say that? Do you know that to be the truth? Because I really don't care what your face looks like, pretty as they are. And I don't really care what age you are. The Lord looks in the heart. And you can kid me. And you can kid these others. And you can kid your best friend or your parents or whatever it might be. But you can't kid the Lord. Can you say, the Lord is my shepherd? What comforts there are for the soul that can say, the Lord is my shepherd. To know that he is mine. To know that my sins are forgiven. To know that if that end should come today, I would stand in the presence of God with Christ my surety. Yes. See that man. Salvation is a living thing. It's a personal experience. It's a relationship from the heart that we have with God day by day. It's the present tense. It's mine. It's not another's. And this shepherd is mine. The Lord is my shepherd. He's mine. He's mine. And I can ask you the question, is he yours? But I want you to be asking that question of yourself. The Lord is my shepherd. He's mine by predestination, because he has chosen me out of this world. He is mine by redemption, because he has purchased me by his own precious blood. He is mine because he has bought me. I have bought thee, thou art mine. And he is mine by promise. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's what the shepherd was referring to in Ezekiel 34 verse 25 when he speaks about the covenant of peace. This relationship into which we have been brought, to where we can say these great truths, these great accomplishments, these great prizes of Christ's work are mine. They're my possession. They're my inheritance. They're my blessed state in this world. Can you say the Lord is my shepherd? And he is a shepherd to us, is he not? As a shepherd is a guardian, as a shepherd is a provider, as a shepherd is a deliverer, as a shepherd is a sustainer of his flock, so Christ is our shepherd. And all of the qualities of a good shepherd are found in Christ. All of the things that are needful are found in him. He is the one who lays down his life for the sheep. Is it a bear? Then the shepherd, he takes his slingshot, not his 22, his slingshot, and he stands in front of those sheep, and he puts his stone in his sling, and he slings it around about his head, and he says, "You'll not pass me." Or is it a lion? Then he takes it by the beard of its chin and he swings his club as hard as he can down on that lion's head. And he said, "You won't have any of my sheep, not today. Not today. Not while I've still got any energy left in this body." And so the Lord Jesus Christ emulates every best quality that we can imagine in a faithful good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. In John 18 verse 8, the Lord Jesus Christ answers and said, "I have told you that I am he." The enemies of Christ had come in the Garden of Gethsemane. They had come to take him, arrest him, and take him to be crucified. There in the darkness, in the night, the Lord Jesus Christ exemplified that shepherd boy on the hillside. For as his disciples stood behind him and the mob came before him, carrying their torches and their swords and their spears, the Lord Jesus Christ looked at them and said, "What are you here for? Who do you seek?" And they said, "We seek Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am he. I am he. I'm the one you're looking for." But then he said, "Let these go their way. You're not looking for any of these. I'm the one you're after." And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ does for us today. You, and me. We are stinking, disgraceful sinners. And when the devil, the accuser of the brethren, comes and looks at us, he says, "There's the reason, and there's the reason, and there's the reason, and there's the reason why they're mine." And the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I've borne it all. I've taken it all. I've taken every piece of guilt, every sin that's been committed, every wrongdoing, every transgression, every iniquitous thought, everything that can be possibly laid against their charge. There is therefore now no condemnation." Why? Because I have borne it all. I am he. I'm he. Now let these go free. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, we've only got halfway through that first verse. "I shall not want." Maybe we leave this for another day. What do you want? What do you want? Modern usage has made us think about that word in the sense of to wish for something or to desire after something or to demand something. "I want that." The old meaning is that you will lack nothing. It has to do with wanting for nothing because you have all you need. That there's nothing missing, there's nothing that is outstanding. And when the Lord is our shepherd, we shall want for nothing. Everything is sorted. Providence, this life, providence means provided. We're provided with everything that we need. God is in control of every element, aspect of our life. And He is providing for all our needs. Protection is ours because we are underneath that hand which is all powerful. Salvation and everything that it contains. We could speak about justification, sanctification, adoption. We could speak about reconciliation. We could speak about all of the various elements and aspects of our relationship with God that Christ has accomplished. But it's our salvation. That's the big umbrella. And everything in our salvation has been provided for. He will give grace and He will give glory. Every grace that is required in this world is ours, and every glory of that eternal age will be ours. You know, people tell us that there's going to be degrees of reward in heaven, that we're going to have some bright Christians and some dim Christians. We're going to have some that are up at the front and others that are away at the back. Some that are, have great big crowns that they can hardly balance their heads. And some that are just going to have one or two because they've not been so good here on earth. The Lord shall supply all our needs according to His riches in glory. I shall not want a thing. I shall lack nothing. No one will be better than me and no one will be worse than me. Because the Lord has given us everything that we require. We want for nothing, everything is sorted. That's just the way it is. And whether it's immediately obvious to us or not, it's the way that it is. I lack nothing. Right now, here in this world, I lack nothing. I need nothing. You can be a King David sitting in a royal throne, or you can be an Elijah the prophet starving to death in the midst of a famine. And you know what? The very ravens will come and feed you. You'll lack for nothing. Our shepherd ensures that all his sheep are nourished along the way. Now, I don't have a big house, and I don't have a Lotus Elite. And I don't have a university education. But I want for nothing because I've got Christ. And He is my all in all. I have every confidence in Him. I trust Him. I don't know what's going to happen when I walk out that door today. I have no idea. You know, if I tried to plan it, it would go so differently just to spite me. But the Lord is in control of the next hour, of the next month, of all the days of my life. And surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. The Father only has the best for His children. Do you suffer? Do not think harshly of your shepherd in the midst of your sufferings. Do you weep? Never imagine that your shepherd does not know the cause of your tears. Do you struggle with trial and temptation? These must needs come. Yet our troubles are not without blessedness. In Isaiah chapter 30, we read these words, "The Lord waits to be gracious." His waiting to be gracious is purposeful. It's purposeful to intensify our dependence upon Him. He is wisely allowing us to realize that we are bankrupt in order that he might receive all the glory for the good that he gives to his people. His strength is perfected in our weakness. His grace is sufficient for our need. We need to know grace. Our best interests are served when we have no grounds for boasting in ourselves and every reason to fully rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ, our Good Shepherd. There are multitudes who say, "The Lord is my shepherd." And I fear that many who do in their souls are ignorant of the great shepherd of the sheep. It's my prayer today that all who would voice these words would be brought in grace to understand their full significance, their meaning, and to be able to trust in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself our Good Shepherd. Amen.